Welcome, MZ and Steve. I'd like to pray with you. May the words of your mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
I am Steve Wiebe Johnson.
My name is Mzwandile Nkuta. I also go as MZ to accommodate many of our North American friends.
And it's a real pleasure to be here this morning. As I've heard the many references to this passage, and I'm grateful for our Chris's enthusiasm with the kids there. That was a blessing. I'm reminded about our conversation earlier this week when we chose this passage and when we were talking about what we wanted to communicate, because you as a congregation here in Normal have been partners with Mennonite Mission Network through Wayne and Lois already. You have for a long time supported ministry through the general budget. I've seen the Millers here, and we know the Miller family well in the AMBS community and at Mennonite Mission Network. And we have many other connections. I saw Sophie Charles just a little bit ago. So there she is back there. We have multiple historical links, and that's part of this walking together. And as we were talking about that, we decided that we would share the sermon time. And so I will turn it over to MZ right now, and then we'll pick it up.
Thank you, Steve. I appreciate it. And thank you to the congregation for extending this invitation for Steve and I to come share. And I also would like to play the Mennonite game and name drop. I identify Wayne here, of whom we met at some point and had a lovely conversation. So at least there's one face that I can identify. I missed you. So my task is here to reflect a little bit about the passage that has just been read. And also the other part of my talk will be to reflect and share stories about some of the work that we do in South Africa. So many of you would by now know that I am from South Africa in a place called Johannesburg. I was supposed to come in here with my almost two-year-old daughter and my wife, but because of this terrifying North American weather, they decided to stay home. So I want to extend an apology for them not being around here. So the overarching theme for this text that we've just read is newness. So I want to talk about this idea or this notion of newness that Paul introduces in, particularly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he continues with that theme in chapter 6 as well, but it's not necessarily as strong as it is reflected in chapter 5. And earlier on in chapter 5, Paul talks about us anticipating to have our bodies renewed, or us anticipating to have these heavenly bodies that he talks about, that the old bodies will decay and is a corruptible body, and we slowly anticipate this new body. So this idea of newness, he talks about it first from this understanding of this resurrection image that Paul has in his mind. So Paul sees this newness as a possible reality. He does not see it as just a philosophical abstract kind of idea, but he sees these new bodies and resurrected bodies as flesh being renewed and strengthened as a possible reality, not just an abstract understanding of what it is. So it's not a utopic idea in a sense. So Paul, when he articulates that, he actually has an understanding of this newness that God is wanting to reveal to us in this world that is full of war, with issues of ISIS and the war on terror and Boko Haram and all these other things. But Paul looks at this world from Christ's perspective, or so to speak, from using Christ's lens to understand what kind of world or newness that Christ is building. So Paul articulates this phenomena of newness in two ways, and I want to talk about it particularly in chapter 5. First, he introduces the term reconciliation to talk about that. And this notion of reconciliation, Paul, that he's talking about, reflects from chapter 5, verse 18 to 19, where Paul says, God has given us the task of reconciling people to himself, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and so has given us this ministry or this wonderful message of reconciliation. So he introduces this notion of reconciliation for us to understand the work that God is doing in renewing our world and renewing ourselves, and our bodies being renewed and us being renewed as well. So there's this whole total understanding of being renewed from this perspective of a human body and a human understanding towards an understanding of a broader cosmic change, or the understanding of the world that is changing, that God is in work and doing amidst ourselves. One of the South African theologians by the name of John DiCrucci, who wrote the book Reconciliation, he reflects on this understanding or this notion of reconciliation. Here's what he says. He says, as such, reconciliation is a reality we appropriate by faith, and we do so in anticipation of its eschatological fulfillment. So DiCrucci is also affirming this image or this understanding that Paul has in terms of our anticipating for this world to be fully renewed. So we have this broader eschatological picture of the world that will be finally renewed. But we ourselves have started this work through the works of reconciliation now and here. So DiCrucci talks about the possibility of seeing that newness as we take the step of faith in interacting with others to process the whole understanding of reconciliation. Second, reconciliation is the embodiment of newness through the Holy Spirit. So Paul again introduces the role of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says, God himself has prepared us for this. This is the journey of reconciliation. And as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. So we don't embark on this process of reconciliation and newness in absence of God's presence. The Holy Spirit is there to make possible this journey of reconciliation that we may do together. So Paul introduced this idea of reconciliation, but he also substantiated this view of reconciliation by introducing the role of the Holy Spirit in us be able to see the possibility of newness and the possibility of reconciliation. Therefore, reconciliation allows space or opportunity for us to work together as co-workers and to participate in God's mission of renewing all things. And here I'm echoing 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and Revelation 21, verse 5, where God is restating and reaffirming that he is making all things new. So some of you might be wondering, so where are you taking us with this thing? So this leads me into my second bit of my presentation. So how does newness, reconciliation, and the presence of the Holy Spirit help shape God's mission in South Africa? So in answering this question, I want to reflect and share a couple of the stories that we do in South Africa. I was born in South Africa in a family of four other siblings, and my sister is My parents. My mother and my dad are have been working within the Baptist Church. So we grew up in a very strong Christian community. My dad has been participating quite actively in the church. And later, when we have conversation now recently within the perspective of the Anabaptist, I realized that he, even though he was Baptist, but I think had lots of thinking and reflection about the understanding of the Anabaptist vision or expression in his own praxis or in his own practical thing. So I joke about him and say he is this Anabaptist who is still in the closet, so he needs to come out. I, for one, I think, have been processing and thinking my first attempt or my first encounter with the Anabaptists or the Mennonites was through a friend who used to work in South Africa, sent by the Mennonite MCC. His name is Carl Stoffer, and his wife, Caroline Stoffer, who've been working in South Africa for quite some time. And when we were having our discussions and conversation, I remember at some point we were having coffee, and at the end of the conversation, he said, "Well, the way you articulate scripture and understanding of things, I feel I need to give you this book to reflect further about discovering perhaps some of your theological roots and things like that." And the first book, like many other people in the world who have encountered Mennonite world or Anabaptists, would have read perhaps John Howard Yoder's Politics of Jesus and things like that. And so that was my first copy that was in my hand. And since then, I was intrigued, I was drawn, I was attracted, I was, in a sense, stolen. And so for me, that was the first attempt, first understanding. And later then, it was in interaction with what part of the work that I'm doing now in South Africa with the Anabaptist Network in South Africa. And in doing that, the three things that we want to focus on, or that we are focusing on, the first one is reconciliation, peace, and justice. So these three ideas or these three understandings are some of the things that we would want to pursue and, in a sense, want to embody as Christians in a South African context. So what Anisa does is two things. A, we're trying to continue with what the Truth and Reconciliation Commission had left off. So that conversation is predominantly important. If you know the South African history, you would know that we also had experience of segregation, and we call it apartheid, which was a political system and an economical system that separated people on the basis of the race and ethnicity and so on. So Anisa is trying to continue with where Truth and Reconciliation Commission has left off in terms of trying to create space for people to talk about racial issues and economic disparities and so forth and so on. The second thing that we're trying to do is also to try and articulate a theology that is rooted within the Anabaptist tradition. And so in doing so, we are also wanting to talk more about what does it mean to be a Christian in South Africa in 2015. And so this is like a huge, sometimes or often becomes a very daunting task for us. But there are very beautiful stories that we see something new that God is creating in South Africa. And something new that God is creating in South Africa as a gift is the gift of the Anabaptist Network in South Africa to work together with different churches. And in working together with different churches, these are like agencies that are coming from here in North America and people who are coming from Zimbabwe, neighboring countries such as Swaziland and so forth, who are coming in and are fascinated by these discussions and are fascinated by what God is doing in our context. So one story that I want to share just to conclude and then hand it over to Steve is one of the remarkable things that the Anisa space that has created in order to see this newness and the role of reconciliation to happen through the presence of the Holy Spirit is that some of you would have known that perhaps read at some point that the apartheid ideology or the apartheid philosophical sort of views was strongly embedded within a strong theological perspective. So the Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa couldn't necessarily see the differences, the wrongs of perpetuating this idea of apartheid within their own theology. And so one of the people that attend ANISA is a Dutch Reformed minister. And so you see a Dutch Reformed minister sitting together with a black minister, and they are having a conversation together about seeing what God is doing in and through their lives. And so for me, this space is unique in a sense that ANISA is able to create that kind of opportunity or that space where people can freely become themselves, and where these different voices that they've never thought one day would sit together and express God's love together would somehow in this space be able to mingle together, share stories, share life. And so for me, there is that whole aspect of a healthy space where people are coming in to share and reflect and grow. And at the same time, a healthy space that encourages diversity. And that space for me speaks volumes in terms of our witness as a church. And so in reflecting about some of these things that Paul is saying here, in reflecting about some of the things about what we do in South Africa, I want to invite you as well to participate in this broader narrative or story that God is doing in this world. And indeed, God is renewing things. God is making all things new. And I want to invite you as well to participate in this whole story of God's kingdom and what God is doing in and through our lives and what God is doing in South Africa. And so this invitation for me is an honest one, is a serious one. I invite you to have a global perspective in terms of what God is doing in our world. And so I hope this short time of trying to explain what we do in South Africa and in reflecting about what God is doing in our world and in and through us will encourage you to continue to be part of this renewing work that God is doing and celebrate reconciliation in what you're doing. Thank you.
I just wanted to add a little bit of reflection coming off of what MZ is saying to what you said. I forget your name in the sharing. But, you know, the thing is, in South Africa, Nelson Mandela is often given the credit for pushing the journey. But what he did in many ways is he said, I will not let evil overcome us, you know? And when I think about the present context and the present conversation or lack of conversation that's taking place in this society, there are two things I want to say. One, yesterday there was an excellent program on public radio in Elkhart. It came on at 7:30 in the morning. It was an interview of a Georgetown University Islamic professor. I mean, he's a North American, I don't think of Islamic origin, but his area of study is Islamic studies. And he said, one of the ways forward in this conversation is to not accept the media's definition of ISIS or of these Boko Haram and these anti-Western. What the media continues to do is to accept that Islam is opposed to Western culture. And that's simply not the case. Very much of Western culture has been deeply deeply influenced by Islam. Much of the Spanish language comes from Arabic origins. If you go to many parts of Europe, you see Islamic art. So Islam was one of the carriers of culture in Europe and preservers. The first library in Africa, Alexandria, was but many of the libraries were preserved by the Moors and so forth later on. So the point of it is just to say that accepting the self-definition that groups like Boko Haram and ISIS have, that they represent the true Islam, is buying into the wrong boat. We need to present a more accurate vision of Islam in harmony with global culture, as a contributor to global culture. The second thing is that when I think about South Africa, you know, we often talk about the Rainbow Nation. And when I look at what Mandela worked at, he basically said, I will not be overcome by hatred of white people. So the hatred of our government officials, I feel that deeply. But the thing is, we can't be overcome by that evil. We need to respond to that evil with good. And the way that we respond to that evil with good is to recognize that we are all part of this new creation, and we're all part of this new creation because each and every one of us is created in the likeness and image of God. So when we begin with that core of humanity, that we are created in the likeness of image of God, and that this, you know, government official has this experience and so forth, which I cannot understand or accept. But if I take away that person's humanity, then I've lost any ability to really talk with them. So somehow we have to find ways to not dialogue from the ends of our fingers, but to go back to our common, you know, if our fingers represent the walk, we have to find a way back to these basic affirmations of our humanity, even if the people that we're thinking about don't want to be in conversation. And that's the thing that Mandela, even though he didn't use that language of new creation, his vision, and then what Tutu did with the Rainbow Nation imagery, he said, we will respect our diversity, but we will embrace our diversity in a unity that we will call this rainbow. I think our time is up. We do have more to say, but we will leave it at this.